Invite you to open your Bibles this morning. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, find verse 12. We'll begin reading there for our portion of Scripture that I'll be sharing with you from this morning. Well, we had a great week last week for our 22nd year anniversary. It was great to have Brother Andy here with us and much of his family get to share that time together. I think he thoroughly enjoyed being here with us, and we certainly enjoyed having them here as well. So I'm grateful that we could do that and that he was willing to come and to preach God's Word for us last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 9. If you would please stand to your feet at the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read from verse 12 through the end of the chapter through verse 26. If you could please follow along, and I'll begin reading there at verse 12. Who is the wise man who may understand this, and who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken the law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Verse 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered! We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwellings. Verse 20. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a lamentation. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces, to kill off the children no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer on the streets. Verse 22, speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in their hearts. You may be seated. Let us pray together, if you would, please. Father God, we ask today that you would bless to our hearts the reading of your word. And now, Lord, we pray that you will bless to our hearts and to our souls the preaching of your word. Lord, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, Lord, we pray that we would have ears to hear, and that our lives would be transformed thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have noticed as we were reading through this passage of Scripture that one of the hallmark passages in the book of Jeremiah, and perhaps in the entire Bible, is found in verses 23 and 24 of this particular passage. It's one of those that you kind of want to know where it is in your Bible. You want to underline it or put a mark by it, or memorize where it is or memorize the verse. You saw there in verse 23 that the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight." That's one of those great passages in the Bible, and certainly central to this particular text. Now, as we look through this today, and by the way, we do not have any handouts. We're going to take at least a couple of weeks off from having handouts or a PowerPoint up on the screen. And I really want to get some feedback from you as what you prefer. Do you prefer to have that, or is it good to have a little break for a little while? I think sometimes those things can become a distraction for us. I challenge all of our children, everybody, to try to open your Bibles up and to follow along and to just hear and learn from God's Word. But the first thing I want to share with you today is, number one, the backstory. The backstory. Because this passage is here for a particular reason, reminding the people of God of what they need to be glorying in. And why was it that God felt compelled, or why was it that God, through Jeremiah, spoke this to the people? I'll give you the backstory. It's found in verses 12 through 16. You see, the people had lost focus in a major way. And we find there in verse 12 even that he begins to ask the question, and he asks three questions in verse 12. The first one is this: who is the wise man who may understand this? We'll see what the this is in just a second. Number two, and who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? And then number three, the third question: why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? What we find here is that the third question kind of answers the first two. The third question is telling us, reminding us of what we've read previously in chapter 9, that destruction was coming, not only on the mountains, but also in Jerusalem. And that destruction was coming and has probably already come in some degree from Babylon, the people led by Nebuchadnezzar, who would come and ultimately bring judgment and destroy Jerusalem. So that is what is to be declared. That is what is to be understood, and that the Lord is doing these things. Now, I want you to notice in verse 13 and 14 the reason why this has happened. We see three questions, first of all, in verse 12, but now let's see their sin of omission and commission. If you would look at verses 13 and 14. "And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it." All right, so there in verse 13, you see the sin of omission, that they have not done what God has told them to do. So look at it right there again, and notice this. Because these are the kind of sins that we commit even today. We either omit what God has said to do, or we commit what God has said not to do. Okay? So the sin of commission is in verse 13, "because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them." They've omitted the law. "And they've not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it." That's the sin of commission. Verse 14. "But they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them." That is what they did. That's what they committed. They did what they were not supposed to do. So it would be kind of like a child being told that they need to keep their room cleaned, but they do not need to shove their clothes underneath their bed. Okay? So a child who then has a messy room, they have omitted what they've been told by their parents not to do. They've omitted it. They did not keep their room clean. And then not only did that child not keep their room clean, but they also shoved their clothes under the bed. So they've omitted it, but now they've committed it. They've committed what they were told not to do. They shoved their clothes under the bed. And that's what the people of God did in this particular passage of Scripture. And it really is what we see over and over again throughout the Bible, and we see it probably in our very own lives as well, don't we? Where we omit what God has said to do, and then we commit it. You know, if you think about the simple command to rejoice always, okay? That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always. Now, we do not always rejoice, do we? I don't. We probably, none of us do. So, we do not always rejoice, therefore we have committed, we have omitted rather what God has said to do. We're not doing it. But then the Bible says to be angry and sin not. And then sometimes we get angry and we sin. So then we not only do we not rejoice, but then we are angry and we sin. Or the Bible says do not complain. Then we are complain. So we so often can omit what God has said to do and then commit what He has said not to do. And we see here in this passage, if you look down at verse 14, at the end of it, he says that they've walked after the Baals which their fathers taught them. That is such a piercing passage of Scripture, and that's not what I'm going to preach next week for Father's Day. Because there, they had taught them to follow after the Baals. Concerning the Baals, you know, it's said that it's just a little bit of history on that. The Baals began with, or Baal began with, in their thinking that there was the Canaanite pantheon called El. His consort was Asherah or Atharat. Their offspring, so you have El and Asherah, the offspring of El and Asherah were Baal. And Baal, as it said, is the fertility god par excellence, who in practice was the active head of the pantheon. Now, Baal then is the beginning of the name of several local deities in the Old Testament and other historical texts. You might see in the Bible as you're reading through names like this, Baal Peor, Baal Sidon, Baal Lebanon, Baal Haram. We even see in Judges chapter 9, verse 4, Baal Berit. That means the Lord of the Covenant. Baal meaning Lord. These all were some local form of Baal himself. And almost always there was a heavy orientation toward sexual activity in worship of the Baals. So you see here why this was so appealing to the people. If you look over in chapter 10, verse 13, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13. It says there, "For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal." So everywhere in Judah, there were all these different altars where a worship was being offered to Baal. And how did they learn to do that? From their fathers. You see, the fathers had not obeyed what Deuteronomy chapter 6 had taught in the Shema, which was so important. Not only do we see it in chapter 6, but we also find it in chapter 11. Here's what it says. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Chapter 6, verse 4 of Deuteronomy. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." It's often overlooked, but in chapter 11, we find this, verse 18 of Deuteronomy. "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Verse 21, the purpose of it. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. So the fathers taught them to worship these Baals. The fathers did the opposite of what they had been told to do. And it was because of this that Psalm 78 is not fulfilled. Because in Psalm 78, we find that the generations were to tell of the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. And to do so that continuing generations might continue to speak forth the praises of the Lord. And that was not occurring in the book of Jeremiah. So we find here the backstory of what's going on in this particular passage of Scripture. And really it's about covenant here. Because this Mosaic covenant was a covenant that was conditional. If you look at the Abrahamic covenant, it was not conditional. God said He was going to do it. The Mosaic covenant was conditional upon the people's obedience. And if they did not obey, God would fulfill the negative aspect of that covenant, which was the curses. And it's these curses that He's bringing on the people at this particular time. We find here the backstory, but let's see also that there's a funeral. If you look down at verse 17, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women." Now that doesn't mean the 6 a.m. women, okay? That means the women who go around crying and mourning. Now you might ask the question, why in the world do we have mourning women here? And it is said from one author that in the Middle East, even today, on the occasion of deaths or calamities, mourning is carried out by the professional women who follow the funeral bearer, uttering a high-pitched shriek. We see this in Jesus' day as well. When someone would die, there would be a gathering of people who were mourning, and these were professional mourners who carried this about. Now let's see the call in verse 17 for these women to come. Why? Because there's the funeral. Whose funeral is it? It's the funeral of the nation, the people of Judah. So he says there, "Consider and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women that they may come." Verse 18, "Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water." So we see the urgency of the call. Let them make haste. Verse 19, we find here the purpose. Or rather, in verse 18, we find the purpose. "That our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water." Verse 19, we see the confirmation of the call. "For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwellings." Verse 20, we find here the perpetuity of the call. In verse 20, "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of His mouth. Teach your daughters wailing." Again, not a great passage to preach on Mother's Day. "Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a lamentation." Verse 21, we find the inescapability of it. "For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children, no longer to be outside." For a mom, those are the most terrible words in the world. The children can't go outside or won't be outside anymore. But here, the children are being killed off and they're no longer outside playing. "And the young men no longer on the streets going about doing business and living their lives freely." Verse 21 and 22, we find the mercilessness of the call. Verse 22, "Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall, refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. Already in the book of Jeremiah, we've seen that it's prophesied that the devastation would be so great in Jerusalem and in the land that the people would be killed and just left to deteriorate, decompose right there on the ground. There would be no one to bury them. One of the things about life and bringing things to an end is being buried, of having that burial time at the end of your life. But here, that honor would not be given to any of the people. And all this comes, think about what's being said here. All of this comes, why? Because of the disobedience of the people of God, and because God is fulfilling exactly what He said He would do in Deuteronomy chapter 28, in the covenant relationship. You see, when the people signed up for this in Deuteronomy, when the second generation came into the promised land and they said that they would obey all that God has said, they were signing up and saying, yes, if we do not obey, we will endure the curses. It was 300 and some odd years later, 345 years later, and now the time of fulfillment has come upon the people, and they are enduring it. Now let's go to verses 23 through 26, and let's see here, there's always something to boast about. We've seen, first of all, the backstory, kind of what's going on, and now we see, we saw there the there's a funeral, and now we see there is always something to boast about. Look at verses 23 through 26. What not to boast in is what we see in verse 23, or why not to boast. Let's take it in for a moment, because we live in America, and so much of being an American is boasting in the American dream, boasting in material things, boasting in really what the world system offers to us, and finding our satisfaction and our delight in those. But he says here in verse 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. The very simple answer to a question, the question being this, why should we not glory in those things? The simple answer to that question is God does not glory in those things. The Bible says somewhere that God does not take delight in the legs of a man. In other words, the strength of a man that a person has to offer. I used to think that God must sit in heaven and enjoy a game where Michael Jordan is playing basketball. God must look down upon that and see some delight in that. But according to the Word of God, God does not delight in those things. He does not delight so often in what we delight in. So let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not a mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. But what do we boast in? Well, let's look at verse 24. Bible says there, but let him who glories, glory. In other words, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Now, as we think about that for just a second, we may read that and we may say, oh, a person is boasting in the fact that they understand God and that they know God, or that he understands God and he knows God. Now, to be quite frank with you, if you go to a seminary and you gather together a bunch of young men, in their 20-somethings, particularly those who are of the Reformed persuasion, they boast not in God, but in the fact that they understand and know God. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever been there? Well, we understand these things. We understand, you know, deep doctrines of God. Well, I understand. It's important that we understand. That's not what this is saying. We're not boasting in the fact that we know, but the fact is we're boasting here in that which we know, the one that we know. If we can break it down in this way, looking at verse 24, we see here that we are really boasting in a sovereign God. Because as you look at this passage, he says there that he understands and knows me. What does he know about me? What does he understand about me? That I am the Lord. When you see the word Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament, as it is in my translation of the Bible, what does that stand for when it's in all caps? Yahweh. That's exactly right. And that's the name that God defined Moses in Exodus, I believe it was chapter 3, where when Moses said, "Who will I tell, when I go to Pharaoh, who will I say sent me?" And the Lord said to him, "I am that I am," or "I am who I am or will be." So in other words, what we find here is that God is saying about Himself that He is sovereign, that He is self-governing, that He is self-determining, that He is self-reliant. He does not need other outside sources in order to make Him who He is. He is who He is. He is the sovereign one. If you think about your own life and my own life, we are not self-determining. We are not self-governing. The very breath that we have in us, even right this very moment, is given to us by God. The life that we have right now is given to us by God. That's not something we are generating on our own. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that in Him, in God, we live and breathe and have our being. So it is God who gives us life. So we see, first of all, of this, that God is sovereign. What do we understand and know about Him? That He is sovereign. The Bible says that I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. Isaiah 45, 5 through 6. But we also see this. We see the character of God. Not only is He sovereign, but we see His character. He is one who exercises. In other words, He is a God who is personal. He is not one who stands off afar from us and has nothing to do with us. But God is exercising daily in this world His loving kindness, His judgment, and His righteousness. Let's look at those three things very quickly. The word loving kindness is that covenant word in the Old Testament, hesed or kesed. It is a very important word in the Old Testament. It is a word that is hard to define, but it's often defined something like this: His covenant loyalty. In other words, God is faithful to His covenant, what He has said He's going to do. It is a faithful love. It's loving kindness, as we see here. Another way that the ESV translates it is steadfast love. So in other words, God is committed to what He said He's going to do. He's committed to His love for us and His kindness towards us. But we see also here the word judgment. That is justice. In other words, God is doing what is right. Now, this does not mean that all that God permits to occur is just, because there are a lot of unjust things that happen in the world. But what it means is that God always acts, responds, rules, determines, and punishes rightly. He never misses it. He always gets it right. God is just. And then finally, we see the word righteousness. God isn't in a hurry. We see through a glass dimly, but God is righteous in all that He does. Now, I want to stop for just a moment and think about how this comes together in the gospel. You think about God's loving kindness. And by the way, the old covenant, the Old Testament, is really just pointing to the new covenant. It's pointing and looking forward to that day where there's going to be a new heart that's given to God's people. And that new covenant came through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed for our sins. When we take the Lord's Supper, it is the blood of the new covenant that Jesus shed. So we have here God's faithfulness to His covenant, to His people, but yet we also have the justice of God, that God, being holy, without blemish, and who cannot be in the presence of sin, He has these two dynamics that are separate from one another. He loves, but yet He's holy and just. How is it that the two can come together? And that's what happens in Jesus Christ. the justice of God, the loving kindness of God, they come together in the cross of Jesus Christ. And in that, the righteousness of God is fulfilled. We could look at Romans chapter 3 and see this, that through the cross of Jesus Christ, through what the Son of God has done in the giving of Himself for our sins, we become the righteousness of God, as we see in 2 Corinthians. But in Romans 3, the Bible says this, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God," note this, "even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Listen to this good news, folks. "To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Verse 22, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. We need to understand that this morning. We need to see that clearly today, that the character of God is brought together. The justice, the holiness of God, the loving kindness of God, they all come together. They converge on the cross. And Jesus, through His sacrifice on the cross, allows us to become the righteousness of God. And God delights in that. J.C. Ryle has said, "Beware of manufacturing a God of your own. A God who is all mercy, but not just. A God who is all love, but not holy. A God who has a heaven for everybody, but a hell for none. Such a God is an idol of your own. He is not the God of the Bible." We note in Jeremiah chapter 9 that God delights in those things. So, we should boast when we boast. We should glory when we glory in the Lord. I want to draw some points of conclusion very quickly. Number one is this. We all have a backstory, don't we? If you think about our backstories, it's not very pretty. We could look at Isaiah 53 and see what our backstory is. The Bible says there that all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. That's not a very good backstory. Each one has gone to his own way. In Titus chapter 3, we could see that we were all once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's not a very pretty backstory. We could see in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. That's not a very good backstory. We could see in Colossians chapter 1 that we were enemies of God, that we were alienated from God. That means we weren't a part of the family. We weren't a part of the community. And we were not only those who had evil thoughts, but we did evil works. So our backstory is not very pretty, and we must remember that. And because of that backstory, it leads ultimately to what? The very same thing that it led the people of Judah to. It leads to judgment, to death. That brings us to our second point of conclusion is this, or application, is that a person can escape death resulting from the divine judgment. Think about this for a second. You can escape death resulting from divine judgment. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. You can escape it. And you might say, well, how can we do that? Judah did not escape it. They suffered the judgment of God. Here's how you escape it. Isaiah 45 verse 22 says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me," notice this, "every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To Him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against Him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified, and shall glory. What is it that, or who is it that he's talking about here? You see, Yahweh the Lord is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why Jesus came in John and he says, I am. And here in Isaiah 45, where it says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath, that takes us back to Philippians, doesn't it? That we're studying tonight in our evening service. Philippians reminds us that Jesus has been given a name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. How can you escape divine judgment? You can. You can do that through looking to Jesus Christ and being saved. And that call goes to all the ends of the earth. Number three is this. Our third point of conclusion is the Christian's only boast is Christ alone. Christian's only boast is Christ alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible reads as follows. It says in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Do you today glory in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory? I pray that you do. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow after the hearing of your word preached, Lord, I pray that we could examine ourselves today to see that if it is all we have is Christ, and Lord, that we would come to realize that all we have is your Son. Lord, please turn our hearts towards you, no matter where we are in our relationship with you. We pray, Lord, and I pray today, that you would turn our hearts all back to you, and that we would be saved as we continue to look to you, or maybe some today look for the very first time to Jesus Christ and are saved. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.